But once again tonight, Psalm 140 and 141 is where we're going to be tonight. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever said something that you later came to deeply regret? Has anyone ever said something that they said and they just said it on the, off the cuff, on the spur of the moment, and they later were like, oh man, why did I say that? Or maybe it was something that you said and you regretted it the moment that it left your lips. You know those moments? You say it and you're, oh no, I should not have said that. Well, has anyone in here ever heard of the show or seen the show The Office? Okay, well, apparently the main character of this show, The Office, is a guy named Michael Scott, who's notorious for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And as I was looking through some clips, I came across this one that I want you guys to take a look at.
Pam, do you have a sec to check over this itinerary?
Looks great.
Oh, did you really look it over? Felt like maybe you didn't.
Okay. The Michael Scott Foundation is still in existence.
There you are. I don't think we have finished with my inbox.
What's Scott's tots?
Has it really been 10 years? Local businessman pledges college tuition to third graders.
Michael, why did you promise that?
To change lives?
No, Michael, why would you promise that?
You know, okay, I call the school, cancel. I can't go through with this.
We've already rescheduled 7 times.
Michael, this is a terrible, terrible thing you've done.
Well,
it's terrible. No. Just terrible. And the longer you put it off, the worse it's going to get.
I fell in love with these kids, and I didn't want to see them fall victim to the system. So I made them a promise. I told them that if they graduated from high school, I would pay for their college education. I've made some empty promises in my life, but hands down, that was the most generous.
Now that is the epitome of putting your foot in your mouth. Promising to pay tuition for 25 kids and then not being able to do it. You know, I've said some stupid things, but never that stupid. Now, as funny as that is, the truth is our words can really get us into trouble. The things we say, whether we realize it or not, can get us into trouble in our lives. And one of the most common ways this occurs is through gossip. You know, it's funny because we often really do think of gossip as a real sin. And, you know, I really wonder what people would talk about, or at least a lot of people would talk about, if they didn't have stuff to gossip about. You know, there's some people, and you know those people, that every single time you get around them, it's always about gossip. It's about someone else. Hey, and it starts out this way if they're a Christian. Hey, you really need to pray for this person. You know, that's the Christian gossip starting line. Hey, this person really needs prayer. And then you respond, really? What's going on? And then it proceeds into a Christian gossip fest. You know, I kind of wonder what the conversation between Adam and Eve must have been like, because it must have been difficult at times, because there really wasn't anyone to talk about. You know, Adam couldn't really come up to Eve and say, hey, did you hear about what's going on in your life? You know, it would have been kind of weird. But the truth is that gossip really is a sin. It really is a sin. In fact, it's one of the very things that God himself says that he hates. The Bible says in Proverbs, there are 6 things the Lord hates. 7 that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And we've all, at different times in our lives, one time or another, felt the bitter sting of gossip. Has anyone in here ever been the victim of gossip? That people said stuff behind your back, said stuff about you, slandered your character, and it may or may not have been true, but it spread and ended up really hurting you? And I read an article that describes gossip this way. It says, my name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I'm cunning and malicious, and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name or face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I get. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I make innocent people cry into their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am gossip. I make headlines and heartaches. And here in Psalm 140 and 141, David is lamenting. He's crying over those who have gossiped and lied about his character. And this was obviously a source of great pain for David. Has anyone ever lied about you? Perhaps misjudged your motives? Or worse yet, have you ever lied or gossiped about someone else? You don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever, think about it, have you ever lied or gossiped about somebody, even with the best intentions, even with the most righteous intentions? Have you ever gossiped about another person without first going to them and asking them what's going on in their lives? This is what I believe the greatest sin that Christians are guilty of, because we do just that. We do it with the best intentions. We do it with the best hearts. Oh, I'm just trying to look out. You know, well, I really want to protect these people. You're not really protecting them. You're really just harming them. Let's read Psalm 140, verses 1 through 8. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me, Selah. I said to the Lord, You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Look at verse 1. It says, Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. You know, we're living in wicked, vicious, dark times. We're living in evil times. And the word used here for evil emphasizes that. And this word basically has to do with the breaking up of all that is good and desirable. That's pretty bleak. There's no beating around the bush with that. What is it? Breaking up all that is good and desirable. Comparable word to this Hebrew word in the Greek is the word porneros. And it's the root from which we derive our word pornography. And what it speaks of is these individuals with vile and wicked minds who hate good people. And David wanted to be delivered from people like that. And we also, like David, are living in a violent world. We're living in a violent world both physically, but both not just physically. We're living in a violent world mentally. You know, the things that people see on TV, the things that people hear, the songs that people sing are filled with this hatred, with this anger. And David prayed to be delivered from such people as well. And there were those in the court of King Saul who were out to get David. They wanted to destroy David, not only with his physical life, but they also wanted to destroy him with slander and lies. In fact, David was facing a carefully planned slander campaign filled with lies, filled with hate. You know, you've heard the phrase, good news travels fast. Well, I'd submit to you that bad news travels even faster. Isn't it incredible? Have you ever had something really bad happen to you? And before you've really even told anybody, it's like on your Facebook, hey, praying for you, bro. Hey, I just heard what happened. You're like, what? How did you hear what happened? You know, it's because bad news travels fast. You see it in the news. People don't care in the news about all the good things that are happening. It's all about the bad things that are happening. You know, you turn on the news at night and you never see all the great things of people who are helping each other. It's this person was shot. They discovered these bodies in the mesa. They found this person that was doing these things to their children. And it's a list of things that you just say, oh my goodness. We've talked about this before, but even the weathermen do it. It's going to be partly cloudy today. Instead of mostly sunny, it's partly cloudy. You know, it's just constantly a cycle of bad things that are going to happen. It's been said, that a lie is halfway around the world while truth is still putting its shoes on. And that's the truth, is that lies travel quickly. And that's why I'm always skeptical when someone comes up to me and brings me something that's been going on or something about someone else. My first question is, did you hear this from them? Well, no. Have you talked to them about it? No. Well, then why are you coming to me? Because if you don't know the validity of it, if you don't know it's true and you haven't talked to them about it, then you have no business bringing it to other people. Because just how things can be taken out of context in the Bible, someone can bring a verse and say, this verse says that, and it can be completely out of context. The same thing can happen in people's lives. It's very easy to take situations out of context in someone else's lives. And you might hear a snippet of something that happened, and you don't have the full context of what's really been going on in their lives, the situation they're in. And that's why it's always good to go to the person before you take it to others. Verse 5, look at it with me. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. You know, his enemies at this time, David, were actually laying in wait for him. And they had set up a custom trap designed specifically to snare David. And this same tactic was also done with Daniel. When his enemies, after spending careful scrutiny, a lot of time trying to figure out what they could get this guy with, correctly recognized that the only way to trap this man of God was by his consistent spiritual pattern. You remember that Daniel faithfully prayed 3 times a day, without fail, every single day. So they go to the king to foolishly sign a decree that no man could pray to any god except for the king. And Daniel, fully aware of this, still prayed, unwilling to compromise. Does it ever seem to you like someone may be out to get you? This feeling that the world is out to get you? That there's people that are wanting to slander your name, wanting to destroy your name, wanting to find a way to see you fall? You know, this is typical in the world. Oftentimes, when people find out you're a Christian, non-believers will try to find ways to get you to fall. Because in their mind, they're uncomfortable with the way that you are. So if they can get you to fall into the same sin that they're doing, then they can justify and say to themselves, see, that Christian, they're no better than me. They're no different than me. They're no more holy than me. And then it makes them feel better about themselves. The world is laying a trap for us, trying to find ways to get us, trying to find ways to get you, trying to find ways to make you fall. They're setting up traps for you. So what should we do? Well, do what David did. Did David resort to the same tactics they were using? Spread lies the other way around and try to make people think that they were really bad? Did he send out a personal vendetta against them? Did he go confront them to their faces and get mad at them and yell at them? No, what did David do? He cast his worries upon the Lord. Look at verse 6. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. 1 Peter 1:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, that's the correct response when people are slandering our name, when people are saying things against us. It's to go to the Lord. Ask the Lord for help. Ask the Lord to be your provider. Give it to God. Cast your cares upon him. It's interesting, though, that David shifts gears in the next psalm, which, by the way, Psalm 141 is closely linked to Psalm 140. In Psalm 141, David wants to be sure he does not make the same mistakes that his enemies did. See, Psalm 140 is the danger to David arose from the lying tongues of others. It's the danger that he was experiencing from people slandering his name, spreading rumors about him. But in this psalm, Psalm 141, the danger lies in his own tongue. With the dangers of his own tongue, what he can do. Let's read Psalm 141, verses 1 through 5. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Look at verse 3. He says, set a watch. Set a watch over my lips. Set a watch over my lips. As a door over my lips. And this is a prayer that I believe every one of us should pray. You know, perhaps on a regular basis. Some people need this prayer more than others. And David was a godly man. He was called a man after God's own heart, and yet he was still a human. He was still a human being, and he needed help in this specific area of his life. James 3 is the definitive character in the new test on the power of the tongue. James 3, 5, if you want to jot it down or if you want to turn there. James chapter 3, verse 5 says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is as restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse man, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Anyone remember when you were a little kid and you'd go to the doctor, and the doctor would say, open wide, and you'd stick your tongue out, and he'd look at your tongue? And as that doctor who had been trained looked at your tongue, he could, by observing that, tell what was wrong with the rest of your body. He could diagnose by what your tongue looked like of what was going on inside. See, the tongue is the table of contents of our lives. Our tongues are what we say gives way to what we really are inside. What we say, what we talk about, what we sing shows what's going on within our hearts. See, the tongue reveals the real nature of your heart. And if your heart's wicked, then it's going to come out of your mouth. If your heart is filled with hate, if your heart is filled with lies, with anger towards a certain person, it'll come out. Maybe not directly, I hate this person, but it'll come out in the tone of your voice. It'll come out in the things you sneakily put into your sentences about that person. Mark 7:20 says, that which comes out of a man that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. These things come from within, for out of the abundance of a heart does a man speak. By thy word you should be justified or condemned. Every idle word that a man speaks, he'll give account for on the day of judgment. And Scripture tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, for they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And 1 Peter 3:10 says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no deceit. And the truth is our words can also hurt other people. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer or a whisperer are as wounds. They go down to the uttermost parts of the soul. And many believers that would never dream of being guilty of murder are instead guilty of character assassination. They're guilty of backbiting, of gossiping, whispering about others behind their backs. The Hebrew word for backbiter means to play the spy. And it speaks of someone who is collecting clues and scraps regarding someone's character and then relays that information to whoever will listen. Finding out little things about another person and then just giving it to everyone else and letting everyone else know what's going on in that person's life. You know, in the Christian version, it's the person who comes up and says, hey, is there anything I can pray for you? Tell me what's going on in your life. No wonder people say nothing, because they don't want that person to then go and tell everyone else. You know, because that person says, yeah, I've really got some struggles going on. You can really pray for me. Oh, definitely, man. And then they turn right back around. And once again, with good intentions, they go to the next person and say, hey, so-and-so really needs prayer for this. That wasn't your right to do that. If that person wanted to go tell those other people that they needed prayer for that certain thing, they'd tell them. They asked you for prayer. They asked you for help in that area. And that's not our right to go to other people and let other people know what's going on in the person's life. Leviticus 9:16 says, thou shalt not walk about with tales and slanderings as if you were a peddler among the people. Basically, not walking around selling secondhand junk found in antique shops. Selling it to people, giving it to whoever you want to. And just as a horse is controlled by a bit, we're controlled by our words. James 3:3 says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. You know, just one word can set the direction of a life. Just one word or just a couple words can set the entire direction of someone's life. A single word of a judge can condemn or pardon us. Saying, I do, to a partner for life means marriage. Saying, I won't, to the offer of drugs or sex outside of marriage in a young person's life can be the right decision and move them towards a lifestyle. Saying, I will, to the offer to receive Jesus Christ can change your eternal destiny. See, one word, just a couple words, can change the direction of a person's entire life. See, instead of using the tongue or our words to tear people down, we should be using them to build people up, to strengthen people, to lift people, to help people. I found a good acronym if you want to write it down. It's the word THINK. And I believe this is something we should all do. We should think before we speak. And the T stands for truth. The H stands for help. The I stands for inspiring. The N is necessity. And the K is kindness. And it means that we should first ask ourselves, is it true what I'm saying? Will it help? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? See, in our lives, the tongue can also be used, if it's dedicated to God, to be a blessing to many people. The tongue can be something that can be vastly helpful in someone's life. That's why the Bible says that it's a gift of the Spirit, the gift of encouragement. You know, there's people that every single time you see them, they're always encouraging. They're always helpful. And it's not going back and telling people what's going on in your life. They ask you, hey, what's going on? And then when they say they're praying for you, you know they really are praying for you. When they see you next time, they say, hey, I'm praying for that specific thing in your life. Or they walk up to you and they just say, hey, I want to let you know God loves you and I love you too. And if you need anything, I'm here for you. Those encouraging people. And this is the highest and greatest use of our tongue. The scripture is filled with numerous examples of verbal praise to God. David wrote, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto your name. And Ephesians 5:19 says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And there's some people that I've met that are reluctant to verbalize their praise. And usually this is their excuse. I don't have a good voice. You wouldn't want to hear me sing. Whew, man, it would make people stop singing and walk away. You know, these people that they never really want to verbalize their praise to God. Or they say that they don't want to be emotional. I'm just not emotional, man. Hey, it's just not who I am. They try to be all tough about it. I just, you know, I can't do that. The same people who refuse to, you know, watch movies. And when you say, that was a sad movie. Nah, it wasn't that bad. You know, those people that can watch Bambi and see the mom get killed and not even care about it. You know, I see that. It's like, man, that's so depressing. You know, these non-emotional types. You know, what would you think of a husband who never told his wife that he loved her? Or a wife who never told her husband that she loved him? You know, the marriage would be in trouble because there's no communication of their love for one another. And not only did David ask for God's help with his tongue, but he also desired for his choice of those that he would associate with. He used his tongue of those who he would hang out with, those who he would spend time with. Look at verse 4, Psalm 141. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. And this is similar to the pattern that Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer when he said to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Instead of seeking companionship with people that are constantly talking about others, that are constantly, you know, cursing or constantly saying things that aren't uplifting, instead we should seek the companionship of truly godly people. Even those who are strong spiritually can be swayed by the influences of those around them. You know, I've met some people that have been in the Army or been in the Navy, and they're godly, great people. And after having been in that environment for so long where everyone's just cursing and saying whatever they want, they come back and they have a hard time taming their tongue because they've been around it for so long. They've been immersed in it for so long. I've counseled people that through the course of listening to certain kinds of music, it's become a habit for them to say things that they might not normally say because they've been immersed in it. They've been listening to it. They might love God. They might love the Lord and want to serve God, but their tongue hasn't been tamed because of those who they've been hanging out with. Look at verse 4. It says, let me not eat of their delicacies. You know, the devil isn't a fool. The devil doesn't try to tempt us with spiritual spam. He doesn't try to tempt us, you know, with honey-covered crickets. He doesn't try to trick us with things that aren't appealing. He brings delicacies. He brings things that look really good. We say, man, that looks appealing. It's a delicacy. It looks great. He'll not necessarily tempt you with that which is outright and blatantly evil, that you can look at and say, that's really bad. You know, Satan's not going to come right away and try to get you to go from being a strong Christian to worshiping Satan. You know, it usually won't work. You're not easily fooled by that. Instead, he'll bring something small, something that just is a little subtle, like in the movies, with a little soft focus and a beautiful musical score. Sin comes into our lives. He will whisper in your ear, go ahead, dabble with this, dabble with that. You can stop when you want. You're not going to get addicted. You're not going to get pulled into that. You're not going to get pregnant. You're not going to get an STD. Don't worry about it. Just enjoy it. And he slowly brings in sin into our lives in nicely wrapped packages. And then what happens is when we open that nicely wrapped package, it explodes in our face, and then Satan is standing in the corner pointing his finger at us saying, how could you do that? I can't believe you. You call yourself a Christian? Oh, you should be ashamed of yourself. And that's why the Bible calls him the great accuser, because he accuses us when we do wrong. He brings it to us and then he accuses us. You say, it's not so bad. And God, we pray, will help us to know those delicacies when we see them so that we can avoid them. Verse 5, Psalm 141. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Charles Spurgeon points out, he prefers the bitters of gracious company to the delicacies of the ungodly. He would rather be smitten by the righteous than feasted by the wicked. And a word that is fitly spoken is like the apples of God in frames of silver. It's like, it's juicy. It's great. When someone tells you what you need to hear, when someone tells you what's really going on, what is wrong in your life, what you're doing in your life, it's good to hear. Yeah, it might hurt at first. Yeah, it might be difficult to experience. But when someone tells you what's going on, when a righteous person, someone who's really your friend, tells you what you're doing wrong, it helps. And you know, there's very few friends like that that people have. I can think of only a few people in my life that will really tell me what's up. You know, there's a lot of people that are soothsayers. The Bible talks about those kind of people. There's people that are, they tickle your ear. Now, not literally they come up and tickle your ear, but they tickle your ear with their words. You know, they tell you what you want to hear. They tell you exactly what you feel you should hear. And then there's those people that will come up, and whether you like it or not, they're going to tell you the truth. And sometimes it feels just like that. In verse 5, he says, "Let the righteous strike me." Have you ever had someone come up and tell you something, and when they say it, it feels like you're getting struck in the face? It's like, oof, knocks the wind out of you. You're like, oh my goodness, I was not expecting that. And at first you might fight against it. Well, what gives you the right? Take the plank out of your own eye, brother, before you take the speck out of someone else's. We throw that around. Who does he think he is telling me what's wrong with my life? We walk away angry, and then we think about it for a little bit. Man, he was kind of right. He really hit the nail on the head. I really do struggle with that. I really do need help with that in my life. Now, that does not give us the right, however, now I want to make this clear, to become biblical Bible beaters. You know those people that they just come at people and smack them in the face with Scripture? Once again, not literally taking a Bible and hitting them in the face, but they use those Scripture verses. They know them. They've got them on the tips of their tongue. And they just, right when they see sin, they smack them in the face with that. They bludgeon them to death with the Bible. See, the Bible says that we need to speak the truth in love. And some people say the right things in the wrong way, using the wonderful truth of God to biblically beat somebody. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd." You know, my prayer is for us that God will help each of us to cast our cares upon Him. That we'll be like David, casting our burdens, casting our concerns upon the one who said in Matthew 11:28, "Come here to me, all who are growing weary to the point of exhaustion and who have been loaded with burdens and are bending beneath their weight. I alone will cause you to cease from your labor, take away your burdens, and refresh you with rest." I pray that God will set a guard over our words, that He will keep our mouths from speaking evil about others. And I pray that we will think before we speak. And may God help us to be open to the words, counsel, and if necessary, the correction of those who are godly, that will live pleasing lives to the Lord. You know, we've been in the Psalms now for 17 studies. This is our 17th study, and after this, we're going to be done and moving on to another series. But one thing that I said before that I loved about David is that he always spoke the truth. You know, he always says how he's feeling. That was the first thing that we talked about, is that he never shied away from speaking what was going on in his life to God. And I think that should be something that we each strive for in our own lives, that we don't lie to God about what's going on, because He already knows. He already knows what's going on in our lives. He already knows what we need help, what we need counsel, what we need correction for. So oftentimes our prayer lives are so dead. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the cool stuff you gave me. I pray that I'll sleep well. Give me a good day tomorrow. You know, that's so many Christians' prayer lives. Our prayer lives should consist of speaking the truth of what's going on in our lives to God. Our prayer lives should consist of lifting others up, not bashing others down. So I encourage you guys to let the Psalms become a part of your life. Let the truth of what David went through, the struggles he went through that are so similar to the struggles we go through on a daily basis, speak into your lives and speak truth to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this incredible book, the book of Psalms, Lord, that is so cutting, Lord. It's so truthful. God, it cuts into our hearts and lets us know that we're not alone. That we're not alone in this world, God. That we aren't alone in the way we feel, in the things we deal with, God. But there's other people that have gone through it. There's people that do go through it. And that you are a God who doesn't get surprised. You are a God who doesn't get his feelings hurt when we tell you what's really going on. Lord, I pray that our prayer lives will become powerful. That we will lift each other up. That we will lift ourselves up, God. That we will tell you what's really going on in our lives, Lord. And I pray that Renovate will become a body of believers, a group of believers that doesn't gossip about one another, Lord, but a group of believers that lifts one another up, that strengthens one another, that encourages one another. In your precious name we pray. Amen.